What we looked at last week, you know, we all like to change our clothes every day, right? I think that's a very good thing. And, you know, keep our clothes clean. But last week, we looked at putting on, you got to take it off before you put it on, taking off the old man, the old corrupt nature, which dwells within us, and putting on Christ. And so there was that exhortation, as we saw here in Ephesians last week. And so, so we are constantly, every day, we're struggling with the old man, the old nature, the carnal nation. And so it's not that, the world, it's the flesh or the devil. And so we need to have Jesus Christ, put on Jesus Christ. Why? Because we are no match for the things of our flesh, which who is our greatest enemy? It's ourselves. And then we are tempted, drawn away by the things of this world, and has the idea of just one of the examples is being a pleasure seeker. And so there's nothing wrong with pleasures in life. It's nothing wrong with anything in life as long as you don't take it to the extremes. Too much of one thing is not good, like with food or drink or whatever we do, because we are supposed to be wise stewards of our time, so we need to have Jesus. We need to have the mind of Christ, and we need to have our armor on, just like as we see there are spiritual battles as well. And Jesus preached about that more than anything else. It's about our spiritual lives. And so we are constantly maintaining the physical, so we need to put on Christ every day, 24/7. You know, sometimes some of us get up in the middle of the night and we're saying, what is going on? And we need to pray. Or, you know, just say, Lord, you know what I'm going through? It's all in your hands. I'm not going to take it back. I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to leave it at the cross and let you take care of it. So today we're going to be looking at imitating Jesus. Interesting subject here, and there's a lot to say. I'll try to keep it short here today. And he goes on to say here to the church, he's saying to the church, he's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he's writing to us today at Grace Bible Church and other churches around the world. The Spirit of God is knocking at our hearts today and saying, listen to what I have to say through his word. So it says here, therefore, be imitators. Chapter 5, verse 1 has the idea here of mimicking the Lord. Here, okay, a lot of people watch TV, young kids, remember growing up, you know, some guys here might have liked to be like Superman, you know, big and strong. You get into a telephone booth, you come out, you know, Superman, remember that old sitcom there. The Lord wants us to be imitators of him. He wants us to mimic. I remember my wife and I worked with kids working with mimes, and they dress up and they put white like paint on and black clothes on, and they go around and they use all these hand gestures, and they would mimic, they would mime. Okay, so we need to be mimicking the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that here in a minute. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So we need to mimic God as just as it was when we grew up. Wasn't it true when we had mothers and fathers? I hope all of us did. Maybe some didn't. But we had people we looked up to, okay? They were a good example, a good father example, good mother example. Some of us here maybe had a good sister or a brother example. Maybe some of us had a good cousin, somebody we can look up to. So we look up as dear children to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in love. He mentions this to walk in love. And actually, you have here, our Lord has mentioned through the Holy Spirit in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. It says, beloved, let us love. Now we have to love because why? Because love conquers all things. It's that agape love. It's not human love. It's the love that people are going to see us. Love is an action word, to walk in love. It says here, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed in us that God has sent his only Son into the world so that they may live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his own Son to be the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That's key right there, that we love one another. Say, well, how can I do this? You know, we all today need to be learning. We need to be teaching ourselves about love because, you know, that word disciples, we are constantly learning. Every day is a learning experience. We, you know, sometimes I know this and I'll lay down my pillow at bed at night and I'm thinking, wow, you know, I learned a lot today, but you know what? There's so much more to learn. And God never gives us too much, so we can't just take it all in, okay? God filters things through the Holy Spirit, and he filters things through our minds, so we get the good stuff, as the kids would say, like a person panning for gold. They take hours sifting through it, and they find those little nuggets, and they're like, this is good. So are we learning this? Love, number one, love is more than an emotion. So, you know, let us be careful about that. So many people get confused with that. Also, number two, love is not free. It demands a sacrifice. You know, if we're going to walk with Jesus, we're going to be imitators of Christ, we're going to have to sacrifice. Number three, love looks beyond the flesh. In other words, Jesus and I see each other today, looking at one another. It goes beyond that. I can guarantee you some of us are thinking about what's happening tomorrow or the day after, plans that I have, a future that I have. But remember, a man makes plans like it says in Proverbs, but it's the Lord that guides us. The Lord guides us through it. And, you know, it's like a train. You need to have tracks with a train. You need to have something to guide you along. God guides you along. And so lust has nothing to do with genuine love. Number four, lust has the idea of that desire of just all about your selfish self. It has the idea of a self-gratifying. It's not a self-sacrifice type of love like agape love is. Because Jesus sacrificed everything for you and I. We should be mimicking that as we're crucifying the flesh daily and we're sacrificing ourselves to him. And so we're living that as we are living as living sacrifices. And we'll look at that in a minute here. Love cannot be bought. So you can't buy, you can't go down the store and say, you know, I need some love today. You know, you heard the expression, you know, give me some love, you know. And then you have love desires to give with no strings attached to it. You don't expect anything back because you love, you enjoy. How many of you here, you don't have to raise your hand, how many of you here love to love? I love to love. It sets you free. It sets you free from all the worries and anxieties of life. And of course, some people here are going through tremendous trials and tribulations. Some people just need to be lifted up. So we need to pray for them. We need to be there for them. We need to love them. Say, you know what? God understands. It's the best way I can put it. You know, I'd be a big fat liar up here and say, oh, I understand. No, I don't. Some of you are going through the really hard trials. God understands. That's the best way to start. Love is generous and unselfish. Love is more fulfilled in giving than receiving. Love is forgiving. Love desires to express itself. And, how much we need to do that. It'd be more than just say, you know what, I'll pray about it. You know, and sometimes it's all we can do, honestly. We'll pray for people and situations. But, you know, we need to do more than that if we can. Love desires to express itself. Love is a happy emotion. You know, it's the joy of the Lord. It's the joy of the Lord. That's what our love is. I don't want to confuse it with emotions, okay? Because emotions, you can't trust them. Don't. Okay? When you see somebody crying and they're so happy, that's what used to really scare me as a kid. I can understand sometimes my mother, if she was happy or sad, she'd be crying. And we're like, okay, what do I do here? You know, I was walking on eggs, and I'm like, Mom, you okay? She goes, yes, I'm so happy. And other times she'd be crying, you know, and, you know, women are like that. And I've met guys that are like that too. And I said, are you okay? No, I'm not. I'm very upset, you know, and I'm like, okay, you know. So we have to be sensitive to other people's emotions and love. Love enjoys seeing other people happy. Love is fulfilling, enables us to feel complete. And then, you know, love, you know, look at it this way. If you know you've done everything you can for somebody and you have that completeness and you have that soundness, then, you know, God gives you that contentment. I have done everything I can for that person. I love them so much. I did everything I could. Love hurts when others hurt. That's important because we need to be there when they're hurting and understand them and be very sensitive. And it's always good to talk to people if they're hurting and say, can I help you? I see you looked a little upset today. I was, oh yeah, I'm fine. I'm just going through something. Okay, I'll pray for you. That's what love is. Love does not keep accounts. Oh no, it doesn't do that. Then there's something wrong with me if I'm holding an account on somebody. I haven't forgiven them. I may have not forgotten about it, but forgiveness is a different thing altogether, and we'll look at that in a minute. Love may be painful. Yeah, because love sacrifices. Love gives. Love goes beyond. God gives us the grace and the mercy to go beyond our capabilities. Love doesn't require anything in return. Love is patient. And that's a big thing too. If you're waiting patiently, especially it's a hard for me because, you know, I'm a go up and getter. You know, I'm hyperactive as a kid. I can't stay still. I got to be doing something. So I keep myself busy either mentally or physically. And of course, I better keep myself spiritually going. Christ's death on the cross is a perfect example of love. So we could go on. And love, is its own reward. And so, but we need to walk in love. It's that action word. We need to show it and we know it and we grow in it. So going on here. So as being as imitators, walking in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. I know this is interesting. And offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. Now it's interesting. That, you know, going back into Leviticus, we don't have time, but chapters 1-4, it's a beautiful picture, which they used to do once a year. The priests would go in the temple and they would sacrifice once a year a burnt offering, a grain offering, they did the burnt offering for the people, okay, for their sins. They did the grain offerings because of all the things they were able to grow out there. It was an agricultural society like we are today in the United States, no different then. There was a peace offering. They gave the peace offering to God so they'd be at peace with God. And then there was a sin offering because of the sins. So out of that became, my point is that sweet aroma, that aroma that gave. And, you know, today, Let's bring it down to practical terms here today. We are supposed to be living sacrifices. We are supposed to be that. You know, when the priests gave out that aroma, what Jewish historians would tell us that it smelled really good. You know, the only thing I could think of is I'm cooking hot dogs and hamburgers out there, right? We all like good cookout, right? God wants something pleasing from us. You know, we're supposed to be living sacrifices today. God wants a good aroma. God doesn't want something that smells bad, okay? We should all be walking around here as a living sacrifice. You know, we should not have people speaking ill will. And there will be people anyway. You know, don't get that wrong. But if there's sin in our life, we're not living right, we're playing the hypocrite, the two-faced one, then, you know, people are going to be like, you ever heard the expression, I don't want to be around that person, he stinks. You know, she stinks. You know, I'm trying to be crude here this morning, but I'm saying, you know, yeah, you know, it's talking about somebody's character. I don't want to be around them. Are you kidding me? You know, but God wants us to be that living sacrifice, a good aroma to him, which is good. I love what it says in Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus was talking about here about mimicking him and being like him and in love. Matthew chapter 5 in verses 38 through 48 says, "You have heard that it is said," this is talking about forgiveness now, okay, in this context here, 38 through 42, Matthew chapter 5, "You have heard that it is said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." Of course, that was made up with the Jews as time went on. Get back, get revenge, you know. "But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you in the right cheek, you turn away the other to him also." If some people misinterpret this passage, oh, does that mean I just take my head as a punching bag, back, forward, punch, punch? No, it means you take it the first time, and then the second time, you walk away. You walk away. God doesn't want us to be foolish or stupid, okay? God is saying, look, if somebody's giving you a hard time, a verbal abuser, let's put it to you this way. You're just like, and usually the best thing with verbal abusers, you don't say anything because they'll just eat you up and then they'll spit you out. You know, they can get really mean. And what you do is you walk away. Walk away. You don't have to take that verbal abuse. And then also, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have the cloak also. And whoever compels you, okay, that'll stop right there. So in other words, somebody sues you. I hope it's not a Christian, because it says in Corinthians we are not supposed to sue one another. That's a big no-no. Because why? We're supposed to be testimonies in the church of God. And so it's saying here, look, if I offended you, I did something wrong, here, you can have the jacket off my back. In fact, you know, I can't give you, I can give you a shirt off my back, but I can't give you my t-shirt, you know, because I have to wear something. What it's saying here is you make things right with the person. You know, God doesn't want us to walk, you know, take all our clothes off and walk naked down the road. No. He's just saying, hey, show some love. Okay? So it goes on here. "What's whoever compels you to go a mile, go with him too. Give him who asks you." So in other words, God's saying, go the extra mile. Show him love. Show him Christ. It's not you. It's Christ. Because you know as well as I do. You want to get back at the person, and you're just like, you know what? I'm not getting that person anything. Are you kidding me? I've seen this happen in my life more and more through mimicking Christ. The more love I show, the better the problem goes away. It doesn't go away overnight. It may take years, but eventually even your enemies will learn to understand you and love you. And I could tell you stories, and I'm sure you could tell me stories too. "Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." In other words, love, like it says in James, don't go there and say, I'll pray for you, and then walk away from you. James says what? You go and you take care of that person's need, especially if God's calling you to do it. Not everybody's been called to do it. You go back and say, you know, I heard you need some help. Here, have something. You know, whatever you have, God's given you to do it, to be wise stewards. And he says in verse 43, love your enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you, to do good to hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In other words, if persecution ever came here, okay, what would you do? What would I do? Well, as long as they're not going above God's law, okay, I have to submit to the government. But if they go beyond God's law and they're doing things that God says not to do, then you can say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it because it's against God's word. That is the only time that you go against the government. "So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, who makes the sun rise on evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward would you have you?" And then what Jesus is saying about love and mimicking Christ, look, you got people who like you all the time, right? People who are nice, smile at you. What about those, he's saying, what about those who rub you the wrong way? What about those that you don't like? What about those who you tried over and over again, trying to make things right, and they don't want to hear it? They're like, nope, don't like you, wish you were gone, wish somebody else was in my life besides you. You know what? You still got to love them. because it takes time and it takes grace to do it. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? The tax collectors were the most hated people. They come to your door and they say, okay, it is time to pay your taxes. And you're like, oh yeah, that's right, it's tax time. Everybody knows that they own a house at the end of the year, you pay your taxes. Okay, give to Caesar his and Christ his. Got it. But these people were extortioners. They're like, because I came here at this certain time and there was other things here on the list, he's checking off all these things, and they did that in Christ's days. They do it today in different areas around the world. And you got to watch out for the IRS too. Oh, you owe this too. No, I don't. Well, you know what? Pretty much people back in the day didn't have a choice. So they had to pay extra and they were hated. Jesus says you got to love them too. So love your enemies, you know? Only Christ can do that. And so we got to mimic Christ. So therefore, you shall be perfect. That means to be mature, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And of course, he's holy. He's righteous. He's without sin. He's the beginning and the ending. And he's the beginning and the ending of our life today. Got to put him at the beginning of the day. Got to put him at the end of the day. Some people accuse me of just being narrow-minded. Say, you know what? You know, you're so narrow-minded about some things. Why can't you know? Some people say from different churches, you know what? You know, you preach narrow-mindedness, and I'm saying to myself, well, you know what? And I tell these people, narrow is the way, and to you that find it. So, going on from there, we see what we need to mimic. We need to mimic Christ. So God is giving himself for us as an offering, a sacrifice, as a sweet-smelling aroma. My point is, what are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying, let it be a sweet-smelling aroma, okay? Yeah, the guys have got the aftershave. Yeah, the women have the perfume. Yeah, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the spiritual part, the inner part. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's why the disciples couldn't get it. That's why you had hundreds of thousands of people. They weren't getting it. But as time went on, just like you and I today, sometimes we don't get it. And then God says, I want to talk to you. And if we're open up to him, we're like, okay, Lord, I got it. Are you being that sweet smelling aroma that is talking about here? And a lot of people misunderstand that. They're like, oh yeah, Jesus is sweet smelling aroma, like the flowers of Sharon, you know, this and that. Yeah, okay, that's great. But God's saying, what about us today? Are we being that sacrifice that is pleasing to him? So, and then it's interesting because they were in Ephesus, and Ephesus had Diana worship, and they had all kinds of evil things going on. Do you think today, because apparently we are evolved, we have evolved now, don't you know? Don't you know that we are evolving into better people? Don't you know? And the big fat lie is out there that we can transgender and that we can do things that, you know, it's amazing. I went to one place around here. They're not going to mention it because I'm online. And, you know, they had no problem with running around with rainbow this and that and the other. And, of course, the only rainbow that I know about is God's covenant with his people, that he would no longer send that judgment. Really need to pray for people who've been through just terrible situations, through natural disasters and fires, floods, tornadoes. I mean, it turns our lives upside down. We've been very fortunate. We should be very thankful that, you know, some of the horror stories I'm hearing from my daughter from the Smoky Mountains, it's horrible. So, you know, but it happens to everybody, and God knows that, and he loves us, and we need to encourage one another. But there was an Ephesus, there was that time when there was sin much more. Remember, where there is sin, grace much more abounds. But the Lord is switching gears here through the Holy Spirit, saying, okay, church, and speaking to the church, he's saying, look, I want you to be imitators, and also sweet-smelling sacrifice, but also watch out for that sin Somebody said the other day, and I didn't agree with him. He says, yeah, we're born in sin, and then we become sinners. I'm like, no, we're born in sin, and we die in sin. You know, and so sin is in, is however you want to put it. So sin, what is sin? The sin for which we do not want to be reproved. Sometimes we like our sin. Sin is what we are ready to defend. Lord, I like this sin. I'm ready to defend it. Look, I've been there. We've all been there. Okay? The sin upon which our thoughts run most. The sin which we find the most excuses. The sin that often beclouds our spiritual sky. The sin that causes remorse of conscience most frequently. The sin that makes us doubt our present in acceptance with God, the sin that we are unwilling to acknowledge what we possess, the sin that you are unwilling to, that we are unwilling to give up, the sin which we are all the time trying to persuade yourself that there's going to be no judgment about. And lastly, the sin we always seek to justify. It's always there, but thank God we have the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. We got that. To conquer that. We just have to believe, Lord, you know, I'm having a, you know, it's really tough is when you're having a bad day mentally and you can't really think. You're really tired. And you lay down, you get back up, and you're like, man, I still, and what makes things worse, you get some bad news, and on top of that, you get sick. Yeah. That's what happened to me the other day. And I'm like, oh, how am I going to get through this? Well, the answer is not through a bottle. The answer is not through pills. The answer is not eating a lot of food. The answer is not whatever we have, whatever we try to substitute. The answer is Jesus. I'm not saying for you today, if somebody's suffering a lot of pain, don't take something to ease that pain. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is look at it on the spiritual side. Look deep. And you realize that, wait a minute, this is also a spiritual attack. You know, Satan always hits us when we're lowest. Because he's low. We get down low and he's low the way he is. But I tell you what, God can bring us up out of that. If we trust him, he can deliver us from that. So going on to say here, saying to the church, be careful about these sins. These sins that so easily can beset us. I like what Billy Graham said. He said this, I'll kick as long as I've got a foot. And I'll fight as long as I got fist, and I'll butt as long as I've got a head. I'll bite as long as I got a tooth. And when I'm old and finished, fistless and footless and toothless, I'll gum it till I go home to be glory. And, you know, thank God for that. We fight. We got to fight sin. And we can only do it through the Holy Spirit. So what happens here? What are some of these sins that he refers to? You know, I really struggled with this message because I was like, I don't want to preach about, not that I didn't want to preach about sin, but everybody lives with it every day, right? There was a lady, well, actually it wasn't a lady, it was a teenager boy some years ago, and he decided to buy this Burmese item, and it was only a foot long, and he thought, well, I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to have this head. Nobody in the right mind would buy a Burmese python. Why? Because they get real big and they suffocate you. And they can be your pet. And I don't have never understood why people have to make mistakes when I'm that. I've been in the parlance and festival in one book. And I've seen it good. I don't know why it's good. But there are very few guys that carry snakes now. I don't know. Well, white face. Anyway, so they got this emergency call on that. And this is years later. Burmese python had reared to about 11 feet long. Huge. And this teenager wasn't thinking, oh, my parents were dead. They found a kid strangled, dead. I know it's a horrific story, but sin is like that. You know, you say sin sounds like a serpent. And, you know, it was bad. Because the snake, always with his tongue, he's always looking for like a snuff. He's smelling out. He's looking. He's like a lion ready to devour a Christian who's made a bloody mess of himself. And God can heal. God can restore you. And guess what? Do you know what the problem is with Christians today? So we don't use the tools. I used this for Wednesday night's sermon, Bible study. I said, we have all the tools out there, like a toolbox, right? But every day we walk by, we don't pick up the wrench. You know, the wheel's falling off on the vehicle, so I need to get a wrench. But you get some people who don't care. They're just like, oh, well. And the police will tell you that they pull over people who cars look really messed up and all. They just do that for the safety. God, my point is, God wants us to be safe from sin today. But we got to use what God has given us. So So going on to say here, let me list some of these sins here. And it goes on to say here. It says, but fornication. Fornications is all forms of the moral and sexual acts. Because of our audience here, I wouldn't have mentioned that if we had kids. And that's where we get a root word for pornography. You know, Hollywood, all you had to do is turn your computer on. They talk about, well, TVs were for yesterday. All you got to do is turn on your screen, and then that junk is everywhere, even in your emails. I'm like, where did that come from? That upsets me. I just delete. Don't ever turn anything on. If it looks a little strange, you're like, I wonder what that is. Some of us, probably all of us, look at something and like, I wonder what that is. Not thinking. And all of a sudden you're like, oh my, and already your mind has been polluted. And you're like, oh, I got to get it under the blood of Christ. If you're married, tell your wife. If you're not married, tell, you know, I'm just saying in confidence, somebody who you really trust. You know, hey, I saw something on there, and I'm like, yeah, you know, this amazes me. I guarantee everybody will tell you, yeah, I saw the same thing, or I've experienced something like that too. Shut it off. Run. Don't hang around it. It goes for, you know, it's Hollywood for you. So, and all it gives is, and they've done a lot of studies on it, it destroys marriages and so on and so forth. But it's just a temporal pleasure, you know. And then, of course, it goes, because back in Paul's day, it was very corrupt, just like it is today. They just clean everything up today and say it looks nice. It's not. Okay. You can have godliness with nice things, but you don't want ungodliness with nice things. So on the next one is, uncleanliness, dirty, filthy, immoral behavior, turned loose. In other words, it's talking about morals. And what is right and what is wrong. Today, you look at our politics and you look at some people who are, you know, it's amazing. I told this in Sunday school. I said, it's amazing. Satan is going after the leadership today in our country, everywhere, even our school boards, everywhere. You know, they talk about this woke philosophy. You know, if you don't have an absolute, then you can call it whatever you want. And you know, it's a big lie. Like it says in Isaiah, they called the truth a lie and lie the truth. Well, yeah, we have so much of that today. And you're like, this makes no sense. I'm living in the twilight zone here. 20 years ago, they would never have thought stuff like that. And then covetousness. That means greediness, grasping, desire to have more and more. That's the next one that he names here. He's saying this to Christians. Don't live in the past. You know, another thing, I've met Christians who have said that there's nothing wrong with gambling. Nothing wrong with it. You know, it destroys more homes and families. I have met people, Christians, I'm not talking about the unsaved, Christians have had their homes destroyed because of gambling. Oh, just one time. Oh, you know, hey, for me, I learned one time when I was in the Navy, I was in Nagasaki, Japan. I remember going to a bar because I wasn't saved, right? And I thought, oh, one armed bandit, threw a dime in there, and out came $20 worth of dimes. What I learned something from that experience, and I talked to other people about it too, even as a kid at 17, I said they use the lights and the sounds and the food and the atmosphere to grab your attention. And also what they do, they play tricks on you. You haven't won yet. You try one more time. One more time. And they pull at you. Satan's got your chain. He's pulling at you. One more time. You can win. So you're always, your endorphins are thinking, oh, I can do this. And some people just sit there for hours with a bucket full of money and just putting it in. I'm thinking, oh, if you could just give that money to the poor. Oh, if you could help people. Why are you throwing your money away? But you know, I'm not God. I'm just looking, and I have to love people. And it's such a sorry state people get in. But you know, there is Jesus. Jesus can get us away from this covetousness, wanting to have something more. And by the way, these people had homes. I met, lost their homes, lost their marriages, because they didn't know when to stop. It's an addiction. There's all kinds of addictions out there. Some people say, oh, it's because of drugs. No. There's food addictions, all kinds of things that we all struggle with. So, he says here, let it not even be named among you. So there you go. You know, you need to not do that. So, and as it is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness. And, you know, it has the idea if somebody has a filthy mouth. You remember Mom used to say that to you? If you say that word one more time, you're going to the bathroom. She actually had to do this as a kid because I was a rebellious little punk, you know. I wasn't. And she says, you see the soap? And I started crying. It's like, oh, it was bad enough Dad getting Dad's whip when I came home. You know, when he came home. Excuse me, I better not leave home. She used to take a little piece of soap and chew on it for a while. Tell me how it tastes. Now, she wasn't hurting me. It was awful. And, you know, having a dirty mouth, you got to watch our mouths. And if we do, because we're never perfect, say, Lord, please forgive me. If we're in public, I say, thank God, Lord has forgiven me. And, you know, we all do that. We all do that, you know. And it's that flesh. Got to keep it under control. I haven't met a perfect. There you go, perfect person yet. I'm a realist. I've got to be a realist in this cunning, deceitful world we live in. So it goes on here, full of filthiness or foolish talking. Foolish talking has the idea of somebody talking and they look and sound like, well, it wouldn't look like it, but they sound like a moron. That's where you get your word moron. You're stupid, okay? Some people, they talk and they just lower themselves to stupidity. You're on the job or you're at, you know, at wherever you're at. And you get around some people who are just like, why am I even here? And yet everybody's laughing and talking about you. You're like, you know, and be honest with them. Say, I didn't say anything funny about it. I didn't. Well, then you get it. Yeah, I got it. It's kind of shameful. You know what? People will respect you more. Most people will, without them beating up on you and screaming in your face. Most people will respect you for being honest and trustworthy. We talked about it in Revelation 2. You got to trust the Lord and you got to be honest with yourself. So, and it goes on to say here, or course, court jesting. It's just people talk about really perverted, stupid jokes. These late night shows. I mean, I stopped watching them years ago, because they're so ridiculous. What's funny about it? You know, I didn't see any humor about it. And it has the idea too here of talking out of both sides of the mouth. You know, oh, didn't you understand what I was saying? Christ is saying, being imitating of Him. Look, stay away from that. Stay away from people like that. Run. If you can't run, then, you know, control yourself and say, Lord, I don't want that. I don't need it. I need to get away from it. Which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. So the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, we should give thanks. Instead of using what God has given us for all the wrong reasons, use it for the right reasons. Giving thanks. And that will set you free, brothers and sisters. It does. It does in our lives. For this you know, nor fornication, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater, and that is anybody who puts anything before God. We become idols of ourselves, of our cars, of our homes, whatever. There's some, our food or whatever. You know, try to mix God into it. put God in a flavor. It would taste a whole lot better. We'll have a peace of mind. We need to mimic what Christ did. And, you know, he talked about this and with our families and our loved ones. And, you know, there's nothing more better than just giving thanks before you eat, you know, instead of just eating all the time. Just that little bit of putting God in there. You know, sin can take away so much. And sin can rob us of all the joy that we have, or could God could bless us with. And it's interesting, it says that no idolater shall inherit anything that, which is in the kingdom of Christ. Remember, it's the idea of habitually living in the flesh, constantly putting yourself before God. I don't want God today. I'm not going to church. I don't want to pray. I don't want to do this and that. It's interesting what it says in Revelation 21, 7 and 8. It says, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Isn't that beautiful? You know? But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know, we have our first death when we die. The second death is when we are, who don't know Jesus, will be cast into the lake of fire if your name is not down in the Lamb's Book of Life. But let me tell you something as Christians. Death was the one thing that Christ hated more than anything else, because he wanted to overcome that. He wept. Remember with Lazarus, he wept when found out he knew he was dead for 4 days. You know why he waited? Because he waited so that God may be glorified. There's always a glorification in death. And Jesus wept. Remember that verse there? He wept because he hated death. That was the one thing that he would conquer on the cross, and thank God he did, and he can do that for everybody, for the loved ones and people that we care about today and people who we miss. He knows, and he went to that cross, and he dealt with death, a mighty blow. Remember, death and hell and the grave will all be cast in the lake of fire. Guess who goes in there first? Death, hell, and the grave. They will be cast, we talked about in the book of Revelation, that will be cast into the lake of fire. So, I wanted to give us peace, as Christ has peace. Be imitators of him. And, you know, when we look at the works of the flesh, it says here, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. What he's saying here says, look, this is what happened in the past. This is the middle aorist voice. Who cares about what the middle aorist voice says in the Greek? Most people talk about Greek in sermons. A lot of people forget about it. It used to be a thing back when I was going to seminary. Everybody had to talk. But it has the idea of something that happened in the past that is done. Jesus has finished this. I want to exhort everybody today. Go back to our first love. Problem with the church in Ephesians, so the churches in Ephesus, that they forgot all about what? They got so busy thinking about God that they forgot about his love. And that's so easy to do. I'm constantly thinking about that all the time. And there were times I had to run back and say, Lord, I forgot about you and your love. I was so busy doing the work of the ministry, I forgot about you. And I know it's a terrible thing to say, but honest with each other, you know, we forget. We're not perfect. We forget. And the blood of Jesus is what cleanses all sins. There's a lot more I want to say here, but I'm going to stop. And we're going to have our communion at this time.